I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew and chapter 21, and I'll be there in just a minute to Matthew chapter 21. We'll begin in verse 1, Matthew 21, 1, and you read along in the scripture as I read here in just a few minutes. I want us to look at the last week of Christ's ministry here on earth. We are at Palm Sunday. That's what we call this day. Time to think about, to remember the agony of our Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth to die on a cross for our sins. This is necessarily a sad story, but there's a happy ending. The happy ending comes next week. And I know it's a little untimely to tell a sad story, but it's the time of year when we do that, when we think about the sufferings of our Lord. And so I thought a great way to do that is not just to talk about the cross, but to talk about the events leading up to the cross. And after I tell this rather lengthy story and use some scripture, I want to share four just brief thoughts about how in dying, our Lord Jesus taught us how to live. I want to make this little note, this observation, just before we begin. Our tomorrow begins at midnight every night, but the Jewish tomorrow begins and has begun for some time in the evening at sundown. A little different way of reckoning time. If you look back into the writings of Moses at the creation, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening, that starts the day, sort of as it gets dark, and the day would end after the following daylight, the next day, and go to the next evening. And so keep that in mind as we talk about the days going through the last week of the Lord Jesus' ministry here on earth. We'll begin a week before the crucifixion on Friday, 1 week before the cross. On that day, Jesus passed through Jericho, where he met two blind men. One of them, we know his name was Bartimaeus. He had a friend there as well, and the two men received their sight. Zacchaeus was the chief publican. He lived there at Jericho. He became a disciple of Jesus that day and made things right with those that he had wronged. On Friday evening, the Jewish beginning of Saturday, Jesus came to Bethany's little village over the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, and he spent the night there. Saturday, the Sabbath day, before the Passion Week would begin the following day on Sunday, or we think of as Palm Sunday, Jesus and his disciples apparently had stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus at Bethany. And as usual, the people wanted to see the Lord Jesus, and so when they heard he was there, he came. But the Bible tells us that not only did they want to see Jesus, they wanted to see Lazarus, who was raised from the dead not too many weeks before that event. That brings us to Sunday, Palm Sunday. Jesus offered himself publicly as the King of the Jews. That was the promise in the Old Testament. That's what the Jews expected. And we call this event the triumphal entry, when Jesus, in a very literal sense, offered himself to be the King of the Jews, knowing, of course, that he would be rejected of his own. The Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 11, chapter 21 and verse 1, and we'll go to verse 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and the colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. And they set Jesus thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, they said. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now I remind you that the same people, just less than a week later, would be shouting in Pilate's praetorium, Crucify him! Crucify him! These same people would reject the one that they had just welcomed into Jerusalem. While he was there that day at Jerusalem, Jesus briefly visited the temple before he returned to Bethany in the evening. And so we would be into Monday. Monday was a day of messianic power. On the way back to Jerusalem the following morning, he placed a curse on a barren fig tree. He had walked over to the tree, saw leaves and no fruit when he desired some fruit. Actually, our Lord knew all about it, but he wanted to use this as an object lesson. In just a minute, we'll hear more about that. At the temple that day, he drove out the merchants and the money changers. We call it the cleansing of the temple. This is actually the second time the Lord did that, here in Matthew chapter 21, the second time. The first was in John chapter 2. Jesus proceeded to heal the blind man and the lame men and women who were there at the temple, and again, on Monday before evening, he would return to Bethany. Tuesday, perhaps the Lord's busiest day of the week. On the way to Jerusalem, the disciples looked over at that tree that the curse had been placed upon the day before, and they discovered that the tree was dried up from the roots. There were no leaves. The tree was dead, as if it had been dead a long time. Among other things, the incident was used to teach the disciples and us that God is capable of doing anything that we're capable of asking, even to move mountains, the scriptures tell us. Later that day, on Tuesday, the Sanhedrin tried to trap Jesus in his words. They had a purpose. They wanted to break his power with the people. They figured if they could show him wrong in something that he said, that the people would stop following him. And so they asked, by what authority do you do these things? The Lord Jesus always had the perfect answer. They asked, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus answered their questions with a question of his own. He said, was John's baptism from heaven or from men? From God, or was he just a fake? Now, of course, either answer would get them in trouble with the people, and so they just didn't answer the Lord. Jesus taught three parables in the temple that day, each parable condemning the Jews, the rejecters of their Messiah. The first parable was the man who told his two sons to go work in the vineyard. One of them said he would go, but he didn't. That's to represent the Jewish people who had such a rich heritage and knew exactly what they were supposed to do when Messiah came and said they would, but here Messiah stands in front of them and they're not willing to do what they're supposed to do. The other son said that he would go, or that he would not go to the vineyard, and then he did. And that represents the individuals who had nothing to do with the Lord prior to Christ coming to the earth and would have nothing to do with him and said they would not do anything pertaining to the truth of those Jews, but later decided to follow the Messiah of the Jewish people, the anointed of God. The second parable, he spoke of a man who leased out his vineyard. His tenants, when they received his servants who were coming to collect their master's hire, his tenants beat the servants, several of them, and then he sent his son and they killed his son. And of course, the Jews were supposed to understand in that little parable that the tenants represented them who would beat his servants and kill his son, kill God's son. The last parable he taught them was about a wedding feast, the one where all of the guests decided that they didn't want to come, and they decided that they would offer some excuse, And that, of course, also represented the Jews. Each of those parables to put them in their place. Next, the Pharisees and the Herodians tried to trap Jesus that same day by questioning him about tribute to Caesar. Should they give or should they not? Of course, this is taxes. Jesus told them to render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. The Sadducees questioned next about the resurrection. You remember there were seven brothers, each of them consecutively married one woman, the same woman. Each of them died after they were married. The next brother took his place. And they wondered whose wife she would be in the resurrection. The Lord Jesus had the perfect answer. Once again, he told them that they didn't know the scriptures at all. There would be no marriage in the resurrection. A Pharisee then asked Jesus, which is the great commandment, to which he told him to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second's like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Finally, Jesus silenced them all by asking a few more questions of his own. He said, whose son is God's anointed? Whose son is the Messiah? And they, of course, would say David's. And then he's told them that David referred to God's anointed as his Lord. How could the son of David also be his Lord? Well, they really acted puzzled, and they were, because they didn't accept Jesus as the promised seed of David, the anointed, the Messiah of God. After he had thwarted all of their efforts, Jesus denounced the scribes and the Pharisees with seven woes, and he called them hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, in Matthew chapter 23. Later, he commended the widow that gave her two mites at the temple treasury. Two mites is a rather small sum of money, but he said that she gave more than all the rest of them put together. She gave out of her necessity, out of her need, and she gave when she only had a little, and she gave all that she had. You see, she gave from her heart, and God commends her for that. Some Greeks told Philip that day that they desired to see the Lord Jesus, but it was too late. His hour had come. Too late in the plan at this point. Jesus is already on his way to the cross. He left Jerusalem, and as he did, he mentioned to his disciples about the coming destruction of the temple. They asked a few questions, which warranted a discourse. The discourse is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. It's called the Olivet Discourse. It tells about the events that will be in the future, yet future. Finally, Jesus again foretold of his death in Matthew 26, and at the end of a very long and busy day, he returned to Bethany. Which brings us to Wednesday, beginning on Tiamat, at a feast that was being held at the house of Simon the leper, who the Lord Jesus is believed to have healed. Judas was there, and he complained about this costly ointment being used for such a task as this, and the rebuke caused him to leave the feast and go to bargain with the Jewish leaders for the price of his betrayal, Matthew chapter 26. Otherwise, Jesus spent a rather uneventful day with his disciples in Bethany, or probably in Bethany. We come to Thursday. Jesus sent his disciples to make ready for the Passover in Jerusalem. The afternoon was spent there in preparation. And then Friday, our Thursday evening, Jesus and his disciples partook of the Passover meal together, Matthew chapter 26. There he instituted the Lord's Supper, or the communion service, that we enjoy monthly. Today would be the day that we would have our communion service at Corinth Baptist Church. We would read those familiar scriptures, like in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It's sad, but we can't have our communion service this morning. But you can take the time to remember the great sacrifice and all that that sacrifice afforded for you. The sacrifice, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Make your time of remembrance something really special. Something between you and the Lord. No, not right now, but after the service this morning. Take some time. This is the Lord's Day, and we should worship in the Lord's Day. The story is told of a little boy who years ago lived out in a farming community. He'd never seen a traveling circus, and one was coming to his town on the following Saturday. He asked his father for permission to go, and his father told him that he could if his chores were done. Saturday morning came, and the chores were finished, and the little boy asked his father for some money so he could go to the circus. His dad reached down in his overall pocket and pulled out a dollar bill. That was more money than this little boy had ever seen at one time in his life. In those days, the circus came to town in a parade, and they would march in, line up as a parade, and the people would watch them come into town and just before they were able to enjoy the circus. And as this little boy approached the town, he saw the people lining the streets. He peered through the crowd and he got his first glimpse of the parade. There were the animals, the cages, the marching bands, and all of the other acts of this circus. And finally, at the end, a clown was seen bringing up the rear of the parade. The little boy was so excited that he reached into his pocket and he handed the clown his precious dollar bill. He thought he'd seen the circus already when he'd only seen the parade. The little boy turned around and he went home. I told the story to say this. Some people come to church like this little boy went to the circus. They may come with the intent to worship God, but all they see is the parade of hymn singing and prayers and communion and preaching and all the festivities and activities of the church, but they miss the main event. A personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And I know that you've seen the parade many times. You've been to church. But have you ever had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe this morning, in the comfort and the solitude of your own home, you can meet with Jesus. Now we're talking about Friday, just before the crucifixion. During the Passover meal, Jesus rebuked the disciples because they were jealous of each other. He taught them humility by washing their feet in John chapter 13. He exposed Judas as the betrayer and warned them all that they too would forsake him, Matthew chapter 26. After their Passover celebration, Jesus and his disciples departed. They were going over to Gethsemane. They were accustomed to going there for prayer and relaxation. On the way to Gethsemane, he taught them where he was going. He taught them about the vine and the branches, how they, the branches, would receive everything they would need from him, the vine. He said that there would be opposition from the world, and they could expect it. That the Holy Spirit would come when he was gone, to be the comforter, to take his place, so to speak. He reminded them of the resurrection, and he prayed for them. Once they reached the Garden of Gethsemane, though, Jesus had three seasons of prayer for himself. Now, before dawn, as you know, he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26. He was examined by the high priest, Annas, and then he was condemned by Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and was mocked and smacked around a bit by them, in Matthew chapter 26. Peter denied Christ there three times before the cock crow, Matthew 26. He went out and wept bitterly, the Bible tells us. And then after dawn, so that it could be more legal, because it was illegal to have a trial, and to do it in the middle of the night, and to make it more official, they had another trial before the Sanhedrin, and Jesus was again condemned. Judas then went out and hung himself, committed suicide. And then Jesus stood before Pilate the first time, then before Herod in Luke 23, and then back before Pilate again, John 19, where he was condemned to die on the Roman cross. From 6 o'clock until 9 o'clock in the morning, the Roman soldiers mocked and they scourged and they beat our Lord Jesus, crowned him with thorns and put a purple robe on his bloody back. And then they sent him out to be crucified. Simon of Cyrene was chosen to help him bear the cross because he was so weak on the way to Golgotha. From 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock, Jesus hung on the cross. Now you're in Matthew. I'd like for you to go quickly to Matthew 27, and let's read a little bit here about the crucifixion, beginning in verse 35. This is Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35. And this would cover from 9 until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus hanging on the cross, beginning in verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments upon them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou hast destroyed the temple and build, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. That would be from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was dark. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they'd heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed, filled it up the ghost. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later, of course, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, John chapter 19. Saturday, the women watched and waited. It was the Sabbath day. And then on Sunday, up from the grave, he arose. The earth quaked. The stone was moved away from the mouth of the tomb, away to reveal the empty tomb. Not so Jesus could get out, but so that men could see in. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. We'll say more about that next week. Matthew chapter 28. Why is this story so important? Well, 40 days later, Jesus went back to heaven, and now he lives to provide salvation to all who will come to him by faith. Jesus fought, and he won a great spiritual battle when he died for you and me. He purchased our redemption. The price for our forgiveness has been paid. But we know that we have to, you and I, have to accept it. Forgiveness is a gift. But you'll never accept the deliverance from sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and eventually the presence of sin. It'll never be yours, this victory, as long as you enjoy it. You enjoy your sin and try to justify it before the Lord. You have to make up your mind. Do you want to be saved from your sin, or do you want to continue to live in it? I want to say something to you who already believe. Something that may not be easy to hear, but it's true nonetheless. As Jesus fought and agonized for our salvation, now he calls on you and he calls on me to fight and agonize in our salvation. You see, the battle still rages. Though the victory has already been determined, the outcome of the war, we still have the same enemy. And the battle rages on, and it will until the Lord Jesus comes back and makes the crooked way straight and the rough way smooth when he returns. But right now, we're called to fight and to contend for the faith, to agonize, if you will, in our salvation. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And then in Jude, verse 3, it says, the latter part of the verse, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." It's something that each of us is, may I say, privileged to do, to fight for the cause of Christ. You see, the battle's been won already as far as the eternal state of sin is. It's defeated, and death and hell and the grave. But there are a lot of people who've not yet received the gift we talked about. And the battle rages. All of evil would desire to keep them from Christ, and all that's good would desire to draw them to him. And that's our part. It will be hard, and it will cost us, and there'll be some agonizing if we're going to be faithful to the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does one contend for the faith? How does one agonize in his or her salvation? And I'd like to bring just four brief thoughts now. And I'll entitle them, "In Dying, He Taught Us How to Live." You see, we learn how to agonize by looking at how the Lord Jesus died. We agonize in this life by observing how he agonized in his death. I want you to notice, first of all, the agony of prayer. To do that, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, and we'll read through verse 46. I want you to say, while you're turning, I want to say that Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane, which is where this takes place, means olive press. Luke was a doctor pressing the blood out of the Lord Jesus. Didn't say his sweat was blood, but his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. There was a great spiritual warfare in the garden that night. Let's read about it in verse 39 of Luke 22. "And he came out and went, as he was wont," that is, as he was accustomed to "the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." As I said, there was a great spiritual battle, a warfare going on in the garden that night. There was temptation for Jesus and for his disciples. There was the worry of the disciples, what's going to happen next? Satan was there, of course, and all of the hosts of demons that he had called to his side. We just read there was an angel there to minister to the Lord Jesus in Luke 22. Jesus fought a spiritual battle. He fought back that night. He fought with prayer. Now, there are a lot of guidelines in the Bible pertaining to prayer and how we should pray. We should pray in Jesus' name, according to John 14 and verse 13. We should pray with a forgiving heart, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. We should pray after repentance, Luke 18, 10 to 14. We should pray believing, Matthew 21, 22. But there are other guidelines for prayer. Two very neglected guidelines are taught right here in this passage. We learn here that we should pray in accordance with God's will. In verse 42 of Luke 22, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, the Lord Jesus was human. It was not something that any human would look forward to go to that cross and to endure what he was about to endure. But he wanted the Father's will to be done. Sometimes individuals pray, say, for the cure of a heart disease. But we have to first accept the fact that it might not be God's will to heal us of a heart disease or some other dread disease. Maybe the Lord would use our suffering for his cause to bring others to himself, to help us to have a stronger faith, for some way to bring glory and honor to him. We ought to pray in accordance with the will of God. Secondly, in verse 44, we see that we ought to pray sincerely. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, it says, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. You know, when someone is hurt seriously in our family, we pray sincerely. We get serious about prayer when it's something that important to us. The Bible tells us the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I guess we believe it. You know, we should pray always with that same fervor. When did you last agonize in prayer to your Heavenly Father? I would say to you, in dying, Jesus taught us how we should live. Secondly, is the agony of ridicule and hatred that the Lord Jesus endured. It's found in John chapter 19 and verse 15. John 19:15. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Jesus was hated. He was ridiculed by the scribes and the Pharisees. He was rejected by his own people. I mean the Jews. The Roman soldiers didn't like him because he was a Jew, perhaps. The high priest, the Sanhedrin, the high court of that day, Pilate himself and Herod. But beyond this, you know, you and I contributed to his pain. Our sin was there in the mind of God. Yes, I know, we hadn't even been thought of as yet by our parents or grandparents or anybody before them until you get all the way back to before the creation, when God decided that he would send his son to die for Danny Linville's sin and for your sin as well. And now Jesus said that we will be hated and ridiculed too, like he was hated and ridiculed. If we love him, we'll be hated. In John chapter 15, and I'll pause here just a minute and let you turn to verse 18, John 15:8. Shouldn't we expect that to be true? Shouldn't we expect God's word to tell us exactly how it's going to be? Now, you've probably found your place in John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse 18. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Have you been ridiculed? Have you been hated lately? I would say and remind us that in dying, our Lord Jesus taught us how that we must live. Thirdly, there's the agony of forsakenness. This is back in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. You can turn back there now. Matthew 27 and verse 46. How was Jesus forsaken? Well, he was forsaken by his own people. He was forsaken by his friends, like Judas Iscariot. He was forsaken by his disciples. They all ran from the garden before he was arrested. He was forsaken by his heavenly Father. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27, 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever stood alone for the cause of Christ? When no one else would dare speak his name, have you been willing to speak up? I would say to us again this morning, in dying, our Lord Jesus taught us how we must live. Lastly, let me mention the agony of the crucifixion. Matthew 27 again, verse 33. And when they were come into the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, that parting my garments among them, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Now, I would remind you that Jesus had been stripped and scourged, and then robed and crowned with thorns and mocked and spat on and smitten, and then disrobed and nailed to a cross and mocked still further. And then after his body was dead, they speared his side. The Lord Jesus endured all that. He wouldn't quit. He wouldn't deny you. He would not deny me that salvation that had been promised by his Father to us in his word. How hard would it be to get you, to get me to deny him? If I call you a name, would that be sufficient? Would you give it up? If I tell your friends that you're a Christian, how about if we just laugh at you or shun you or steal from you? Maybe throw rocks or burn your house down, or hurt your children, or burn you at the stake. Do these things maybe to your loved ones? The Lord Jesus endured a lot and would not deny us. In dying, he taught us how to live. For you, Jesus suffered the agony of prayer, the agony of ridicule and hatred. He suffered the agony of forsakenness and the agony of the crucifixion, and even the days leading up to the crucifixion. What will you suffer for him who suffered all for you? I want us to have a word of prayer, and after we pray, I'd like to sing another song. And I want you to pray with me and ask that the Lord would show you how this message on Palm Sunday in the year of 2020, how this message might be applied to your life. For you, Jesus suffered the agony of prayer, ridicule and hatred, forsakenness and crucifixion. What will you suffer for him who suffered all for you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this message to our hearts. Lord, it's different We're not in the same location that we're accustomed to when we meet together. We struggle perhaps to stay attentive to your word. But I pray, Father, that your Spirit might take over and help these thoughts to find their lodging in our hearts. And Father, I for one would say, help me to be willing to agonize in my salvation afforded me by the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ to purchase my salvation. And Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters would see that maybe in these last days we would be called upon to suffer things that we never thought possible in this country or in this time. Lord, please help us. Help us now to prepare our hearts that we might be willing. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.